Good morning. Good to be with you. It's always such an honor and a privilege to address you from God's Word. So I don't take that lightly, and I am always so grateful for this opportunity. Not sure how keyed in you are to the news, but this past week, a star basketball player made headlines when he questioned whether there had really been a moon landing. Any of you hear about that? Well, subsequently, he said he was only trolling, but not before it provoked a huge outcry. And why? Well, because just that trolling statement got to the heart of how do we know what is true and what is not? You know, that's really a very big deal. How can you know something is true or false if you weren't personally there to witness it? Well, it comes down to believing the testimony of witnesses. In other words, believing what other people have said. For example, I was born in 1950. World War II ended 1945. I wasn't there when the war was going on, and I wasn't there when it ended. So how do I know it ever happened? Well, there are a great number of witnesses, and one of them was my father. He told me about it. He was there, he said. In addition, he only had one leg. The other was blown off in Italy by an enemy mortar. He told me. I believed him. To me, he was a credible witness. I never knew the man to lie. Well, we came in here this morning singing to someone we cannot see, someone we've never seen, and yet we sing, "Behold our God." What are we, fools? Many people think we are. Why do we do this? We do it because we believe what we read in a book, the Bible. It contains the utterly reliable witness of the holy apostles and prophets. In the text of Scripture that we're going to read in a few moments, certain historical facts will be referred to. They are the basis of what we call the Christmas story about a baby that was born, who lived and who died, and who rose from the dead. That's what the Bible says. Is it true? Paul said, if it's not, we are of all men most miserable. If he didn't rise from the dead, then we are fools. But if he did, we're not fools at all. And besides, wise men still seek him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Once again, what we call the Lord's Day, we've come together to be mutually strengthened in our faith, to be edified through our worship of you and through the proclamation of your word. You've never disappointed us. Although sometimes we can be discouraged and feel the trials and the heaviness and the pain of this world, you are always faithful. And we ask you once again to bless us through your word, by your spirit, to strengthen us in our mutual faith, so that we might glorify you in the lives that we live and give credible testimony to the reality of Father, Son, and Spirit and the holy gospel that you bring. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this is the third Christmas message in our series, Songs for a Savior. We've heard the song of Mary, we've heard the song of Zechariah, and now today we're going to hear the song of the angels. The text is Luke chapter 2, and you can open your Bibles there. We'll get to it in a moment. It's the Christmas story. It's the story of the birth of Jesus. It's familiar to most of us. And we're going to be looking at Luke's account of the birth of Jesus. Luke tells us how it all went down. Luke is a historian, besides being a physician, and he builds his picture of Jesus from the ground up, as it were. Begins with Jesus' birth and Jesus on earth and Jesus' ministry. John, by comparison, more of a theologian, builds his story of Jesus from heaven downward. He begins with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." But whichever way you look at the story of Jesus Christ, you're going to get a picture that is historical. And the overall point of the passage that we're going to be reading, I won't keep you in suspense. The overall point is Jesus is special. Yeah. Amen. In particular, his birth was special. Now, I know every birth is special, and it is amazing when you stop and think about it. A man and a woman come together in marriage, and out of their love for one another, a new life is conceived, and the mother gives birth to a brand new little person who comes into the world and has an identity all her own, all his own, a life that did not exist before except in the mind of God, has come into being, into reality, into this world. This is a miracle. Every birth is a miracle and should not be minimized. But did you know there are 7.7 billion people presently alive on planet Earth? And all of them came into this world through the birth canal. So while it is amazing and while it is a miracle, it's also commonplace. But when I say that Jesus is special, and you may think, well, okay, so what? Aren't we all special? These days, everyone gets a trophy just for competing. We're all special. We're all extraordinary. We're all amazing. Yeah, I get it. But no. Jesus is, when I say Jesus is special, I'm using that British quality of understatement. Even if I'm not British, I can use it. Jesus is special. He's in a category all his own, sui generis. Now we will read the story, how it all went down with Jesus. And on one level, it could not have been more ordinary. Luke, first of all, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. We'll take it in parts. We're going to be looking at the first 21 verses. But first of all, 2, 1 through 7. It happened at a time, and it happened in a place. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, the very first thing to realize in this is that it doesn't begin once upon a time in a land far away. This is no fairy tale. It happened in time and in space. It's a matter of history. It's historical. It's real. It happened when Caesar Augustus was the emperor of Rome and when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And directed by Caesar, this government says to all of his people, in effect, "I'm from the government and I'm here to help you." So, every one of you, I want you to go back to your hometown so you can be registered, so we can tax you. Oh, no. So Joseph now has to take his very pregnant wife and travel 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem to be registered so they can be taxed. Maybe she had a donkey to ride on. Maybe she didn't. We don't know. But actually, behind the scenes, God in his providence is arranging everything. He's moving events and people toward a particular end because prophecy must be fulfilled. One prophecy in particular will require that Joseph and Mary be in Bethlehem, not Nazareth. In Micah 5:2, it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou art least among the cities of Judah, out of you will come one for me who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from everlasting." And that is a prophecy that the eternally preexistent Son of God is going to come forth in birth in the city of Bethlehem. Well, unfortunately, because Joseph forgot to use his American Express Platinum card, he didn't reserve a room. And they end up staying in a barn with animals. The time came for Mary to deliver, and she gave birth to her firstborn. Well, on one level, it couldn't have been more ordinary. And it certainly couldn't have been more humble. But remember, this baby is different. We already have a clue from Luke chapter 1 that this baby has been prophesied by prophets and by angels. His birth has been foretold. But still, it seemed like an ordinary birth. It was accompanied by all the pains of childbirth, as every woman who is a mother in this room can well relate to. And Mary is 90 miles from the comfortable surroundings of her home. She's in a different place, an uncomfortable place. She gives birth, she wraps the baby in swaddling cloths, and she lays him in a feeding trough. And all this happened at a time and in a place in human history. That's the first 7 verses. But now things get interesting because at the same time, just a few miles away outside Bethlehem, something else was happening, something that would open a window on another world. Point number 2. Now hear this. And in the same region, verse 8, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." An angel of the Lord and then a multitude of angels. Did you know that there is another world, an unseen realm, another dimension of reality that exists but that we cannot see or perceive with our 5 senses? It's the spiritual world. It's inhabited by spiritual beings, by angels, and by demons. At times, this realm breaks in upon this present world order, and people are amazed. There was one point in the life of the prophet Elisha when he was in a tough situation. He was surrounded by the king's armies, and he wasn't afraid. But his servant was afraid. And so Elisha prayed for his servant, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened his eyes, and he saw the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So this spiritual world, this realm exists, but we're not usually privy to it. Now, on rare occasions, it breaks in upon this present world order. So here you have shepherds watching over their flock by night, and an angel appears. An angel, just one angel appears, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and it says they were filled with fear. Literally, it was megaphobia. It was mega fear, great fear. They were, well, they feared a great fear. In other words, they were scared to death. And in mercy, the very first words of the angel, because he means them no harm, his very first words are, "Fear not. Fear not, because I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people." Great joy is mega joy. So mega fear is met by its opposite, mega joy. It's good news. It's great joy for all people. And what is it? He says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and there's going to be a sign given to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a feeding trough." So it's good news of great joy countering great fear in the midst of the glory of the Lord all around, and this news is of a Savior who is Christ, who is Lord, and it's a baby? Yeah, it's a baby. The angel of the Lord, with the glory of the Lord, breaks in upon the present world order with a birth announcement accompanied by a sign, and then that's not all, because suddenly, along with the angel and along with this announcement, a multitude of angels appear, a multitude of the heavenly host. That could be translated the angel army. And they break into song, and this angelic choir vastly outnumbers the audience they are singing to. And they sing the words, we'll look at them a little more closely in a moment. It must have been astounding. It had been a quiet night. Shepherds were not expecting this. It says suddenly or unexpectedly, overwhelmingly. It was last December, right around this time of the year, my daughter and her husband took Clara and me to New York to see a Broadway play. I had never seen a Broadway play before in my life, and they took us to see The Phantom of the Opera. Now, maybe some of you have seen it. But it starts out placidly enough. There's an old man in a wheelchair at an auction, but then all of a sudden, the lights flare up, a huge chandelier sways up, and then the organ booms. Bum, 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 bum. Well, I just jumped out of my seat about 3 feet. Talk about unexpected, talk about suddenly, talk about overwhelming. I had never seen anything like it. I thought, my goodness, that's the closest thing I could imagine to what the shepherds must have experienced. Hey, like my organ, pretty good, huh? Yeah. All right, but this is the crazy thing. The juxtaposition of an ordinary birth announced to an ordinary audience of ordinary shepherds on an ordinary night, but it's not ordinary. It's accompanied by a overwhelming, stupendous announcement. Did I say that Jesus is special? I did, yeah. The shepherds, they don't know what's going on. The angels do. Mary and Joseph actually have more insight. They've had some angelic visitations, but they really don't know what's going on either. The angels do. Heaven knows what is going on. And what is going on is that God has become incarnate. The Word has been made flesh. The second person of the Godhead, God the Son, the eternally pre-existent one, has now assumed human flesh. My friends, this is the miracle of the incarnation. This is what we celebrate at Christmas. This is the greatest miracle that ever has been. Nothing else comes even close to this. Nothing comes close to this miracle. Raising the dead? Simple. Creating the heavens and the earth? He did that with a word. But the infinite second person of the Trinity, God the Son, becoming finite man? That's mind-blowing. You try to get your head around that, it is impossible. It's beyond comprehension. One ancient church father, Gregory of Nazianzus, said it this way, "And remaining what he was, he became what he was not." Remaining what he was, eternal God, he became what he was not, fully man. This is the doctrine of Christ, the incarnation, that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. He is now and ever remains so. Paul said it this way, "He is the image of the invisible God. In him, the whole fullness of divinity dwells in bodily form. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge," and we could go on. Why is the angel and the choir doing it this way? Why to shepherds? And most importantly, why has the Word become flesh? Why is he born as a baby? Now, as the angel said, "I bring you good news of a great joy for all people. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given." This is for you, shepherds, and the shepherds represent us all. They're a stand-in for all of us, because we're all ordinary. And they are told that this day is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. These three titles are significant. A Savior. Why? Because we need to be saved from our sins. Christ means Messiah. It's the deliverer that they were looking for, the Jewish people. The Son of David and Lord. Lord is the one who reigns as God and King over all. You see, there are kings, but now there's a King of kings. There are lords, but now there is a Lord of lords that's come into the world. And the announcement was not made to Caesar Augustus. It was not made to Quirinius. It was not made to the best and the brightest. It was made to humble shepherds. And notice the song that they were sung. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased." This is a wonderful word we heard earlier about peace. This is the shalom of the Old Testament, the peace that comes from being reconciled with God. The peace that means fulfillment in every way and in every area. Is the song telling us that peace is for everyone? That there's some kind of a universal peace now that Jesus is born and we have Christmas and now the future is nothing but peace for all men? Well, that's the popular interpretation of the angel's song. But no, it's not a general promise of peace for all humanity. Specifically, it is peace among those with whom he is pleased. This shalom is for his people. It is for those who know God. Remember Mary's song in the previous chapter. His mercy is for those who fear him, from generation to generation. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And it all starts with a baby. But the peace is for those who fear. If you fear God and if you love God, the peace is for you. This is actually a statement towards God's elect, those who are his and those who will be his. It's for his people. The promise of peace is a wonderful promise. It's a promise of great joy. And it's for all the people in the sense that every kindred, tribe, and tongue will be represented among those people of God. It's a peace not for everyone without exception, but for all without distinction. This is why this baby has come. And he's come in amazing humility. This is amazing humility on the part of God the Son. And it won't stop here. Before it's over, he is going to assume the form of a servant, and he is going to die as a servant. And not just any ordinary death, it's going to be a death on a cross, the most ignominious of all deaths. And why will he do this? Well, it wasn't because of anything he had done wrong. No, everything he did was right and good and loving. He did it for us. He did it to bring us into a peace relationship with God, to reconcile us to God, to pay the penalty for our sins. Because, my friends, the biggest problem we have on earth is our sin. It separates us from God. We need to be saved from the consequences of our sin. And that's exactly what Jesus came to do, to deliver us from the eternal damnation that our sins deserve. This is why Jesus came to earth. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. God has humbled himself to be born as a baby in a stable. This is Christ in the state of his humiliation, and he will carry it forth until the time he was resurrected, where he enters into his state of exaltation. And that's where he is today, at the right hand of the throne of God, until he returns and accomplishes the fullness of our salvation. But that's not the end of the story here. It's not the end of the passage. It goes on. After the angel's song, it says, when the angels, oh, and by the way, point number three, the shepherds follow through. Now remember, you and I are represented by the shepherds. So let's think about this. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And you may recall Joseph was told by the angel, you shall name him Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. That's what Jesus means. Yahweh saves. Jehovah saves. Well, as I said, the shepherds represent us. They actually represent us at our best. And how is that? Well, first of all, they're ordinary, so we can relate to them. I mean, if this had happened today, it perhaps could have been an angel appearing to truck drivers at a truck stop outside Topeka in the middle of the night. Okay. Ordinary people, ordinary working people. When they hear and they see, they respond. They hear the words, they see the glory, they listen to the song, and they follow up. They say, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they do so with haste. See, remember, the angels know what's up. Heaven is totally aware of how wonderful and important this is. But humans are just beginning to comprehend. Where are you at in your comprehension of this? When you first become a believer, you're just aware there's something special about Jesus, but you don't know exactly what it is. And then as you go on and you read your Bible and you start putting things together and you find out, wow, Jesus is the Son of God. Hey, well, the Son of God has always existed along with the Father and the Spirit. And he came to be born at a point in time. What's so significant about that? Well, there are four Gospels that tell us about his life. And we start reading, we start putting things together, and our comprehension begins to grow and questions grow. And we need to learn more, and we become more and more interested in our faith. And then we want to get together with other believers because we believe, but we want to make certain our belief. It's just the nature of us as human beings because we're limited. We believe, but we want our belief to be strengthened. Like that father told Jesus, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And that's why we get together, for edification. But we also have this desire to tell other people about what we've experienced. And we're a little hesitant to do it, but when we've actually experienced something, we have to talk about it. And so they follow up, these shepherds, and they go and they check it out. They check out what's been said. That's what we're doing. We're checking out what we've been taught. You children that are here and young people, you've grown up in homes where your parents believe. You trust them. They're credible witnesses. But you have to check it out for yourself too, don't you? You have to make that faith your own. So there's a progressive unfolding of this truth that God has come down in the person of a baby, not because he wanted to find out what it's like to be human, but to save us from our sins. So let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see what's happened. And they go and they see and they say, hey, let us tell you what just happened. This is going to blow your mind. And so they told him what happened. And it says, all who heard it wondered. They wondered at what the shepherds told them. It doesn't say that they believed. It doesn't say necessarily that they just wondered. They marveled. They were considering it. The angels know what's up. They're singing it out, but humans are just beginning to find out. So the question for us is, what about you? Do you wonder? Perhaps there are people here today that have not yet become believers and followers of Jesus Christ. And if you're here, that's great. We're so glad you're here. Well, what about this? When you hear this, do you wonder? Or do you say, oh, yeah, it's Christmas. Yeah, baby in the manger. Yeah, give me my presents. No, no, something is going on here. And every year, thank God, we are forced to deal with this. We're forced. Oh, it's Christmas. That's got to mean something. Well, we've all sinned, and we've all come short of the glory of God. And this person who has eternally preexisted and has been born then goes on to live a holy life, perform many miracles, teach in the way of righteousness, die a sacrificial and substitutionary death, rise 3 days later, ascend into heaven where he now is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. But he is coming back. And when he comes back, it will be to judge the living and the dead. It will be to determine the eternal destiny of each person who has ever lived. So the stakes could not be higher. While we're walking about on the earth like little ants, heaven has broken into this world and given us the message of a Savior. Wonder about that. Consider that. Think about that. And remember that the promise is to lead us to peace. Now, for those of you who have believed, enjoy the peace that passes understanding. It is yours and mine to enjoy. I am so glad that I know Jesus, And my eternity is secure. I have received the gift of eternal life, not because of anything I've done, but because of His amazing grace. But because I have believed, like the shepherds, I have a responsibility to follow through. I have, like the shepherds, I've got to ascertain what I know. So I've got to keep going deeper into my Bible and into theology. And not only that, the shepherds were together and then they met with other people. So we all need not just to grow in our knowledge of God, but we need fellowship. How are you in the area of fellowship? Thank you for coming to a Sunday meeting. But if that's the extent of your Christian fellowship, I'm afraid that's not enough. You need to know others and be known by others. You need to be a part of a local church. You can't exist in a virtual online universe as some people think they can spiritually. Can't do it. You need one another. I'm glad that you're here, but we need fellowship on a small group level. We need membership in a church. And then besides that, the shepherds were interested in telling others. They had to go and check it out, and they had to go and tell others what they had seen. And that is how the gospel spreads from friend to friend. As we just live our lives with the words of what we've seen and with the actions of good works, God blesses us. God helps us. So I want to encourage you all, follow the example of the shepherds if you've come to know the Lord. Grow in your knowledge of God. Comprehend this more. Enjoy that in the context of fellowship as you encourage your brothers and sisters in the faith and they encourage you. And seek how you might spread the faith by your simple witness of what you've experienced. And now, my friends, as I've said, this was historical and this was real. But it happened a long time ago. And we need to remind ourselves of these truths. Our Lord knew how much we need reminders. And so He gave us a couple of sacraments, institutions, things that He instituted that would be for our good. One of them we saw last week was baptism. And that's an initiation into the Christian life. But another one that in an ongoing way brings the reality of Christ to us is the Lord's Supper. And so we're going to, in a moment, receive the Lord's Supper. Probably you've done this many, many times. But I want to tell you what it is. It is both a sign and a seal of the covenant that God has made with us in the very blood of Jesus Christ. The cup represents Christ's blood that seals that covenant. The bread represents His body, which was broken for us. It's tangible. You actually take it and you eat it. It's tangible and it communicates the relationship with God in a way somewhat similar to a handshake communicates the reality of friendship. I can wave to Maury and say, "Hi, Maury, I've known him for years." But when we shake hands, like we actually did just about an hour ago, when we shake hands, something of that relationship is physically communicated. The handshake is not the relationship, but it signifies that. So it's a sign of the covenant. It's also a seal of the covenant. When I say seal, I mean it authenticates it, the way an ancient king might put his royal seal on a letter to show that it is genuine. The covenant that God has entered into with you and me is real. It cannot be broken. It is as certain as Christ's blood. And what we do when we take the Lord's Supper together is we don't do it individually. We do it together. And that indicates that we are part of something much bigger than ourselves. I'm an individual stone, but I'm part of a temple that the Lord is building along with other individual living stones. So, in a moment, we're going to come down. I would like to give a little bit of instruction before praying. As we share the Lord's Supper, this is a meal for those who belong to Jesus, those who have confessed their faith in him. And it's a serious thing in that regard. So if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ today, or if you are under discipline, please do not come to the table of the Lord, because that would not be right. We want you to come to the Lord, and so we are glad you're here, but at this point, refrain from taking the Lord's Supper. When we do this, we'll come forth. You can take it at the table. You can go back to your seat. We can meditate on what this means, and may it be a means of the Lord strengthening your grip on understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'd like to ask you to stand with me at this time. And I'd like to ask the band to return. Along with this, the Lord spoke certain words, and the Apostle Paul, also when talking to the church at Corinth, gave us what we call these beautiful words of institution. And so if you would join me in prayer as we pray now and turn our eyes to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of grace that you've given to us in giving us your Son. He came to us as a baby. He came to us in humility. He came to us under ordinary circumstances. But Lord, we recognize he is anything but ordinary. And yet, though extraordinary as he is, he can relate to us because he is fully human as we are. And so, as the Apostle Paul said, on that night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ took the bread and broke it and gave it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after they'd supped in like manner, he took the cup and said, "This is the blood of the covenant." Oh Lord, we thank you for your body and for your blood. You told us to do this in remembrance of you. And you told us that in doing it, we proclaim your death until you come. We proclaim the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ until he returns. Lord, as your people come to the table this morning, remind us of these truths. Bless us with your presence. Let us even feel and experience your peace, which passes understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.